Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for once again this time to come together with our brothers and sisters and to have this time of fellowship together, especially a time of fellowship centered around you and praising you and in the study of your word. Father, we acknowledge fully that we are completely not worthy to come before you, not worthy for all the blessings that you give us, but we thank you and praise you, Father, for your love and your grace for us that invites us to come before your throne of grace and certainly to seek need for ourselves, to confess our shortcomings to you, and also, Father, to lift up before you our loved ones, our brothers and sisters in Christ who are heavy on our hearts because of the things that they are going through. And we just lift them up to you, Father, and pray for your healing hand upon them, of course, and also pray that your good and perfect will and work will be accomplished in their lives as well as ours. Father, we just pray that as we look into your word once again this morning, that we can set aside the cares and concerns and distractions of our daily life to focus upon the things of your word, allowing the Holy Spirit to use your word in our hearts to instruct us and to mold us and shape us into the very likeness of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's in the name of Lord and Savior Jesus Christ we ask this prayer. Amen. Can we turn into Acts chapter 1 and Mark chapter 16? We started in the study of Acts chapter 1 and verse 8 last week, and also took a brief look at Mark chapter 16. We're going to do that again this morning. We're going to pick up at that point. We're going to cover a little bit of ground that we've already covered, but I really want to cover all of the teaching for Acts chapter 1 and verse 8 in one message, so I hope to do that this morning. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, the Lord speaking to his disciples as he was ascending into heaven, he said, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be a witness to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." Now, a lot of people call that for us today the Great Commission, that Jesus sent out the disciples to be a witness of him to the ends of the earth. And so they say that's a commission to them, and also a commission that carries forward to the church today. And we find a fuller text on this in Mark chapter 16. Turn back with me there. Mark chapter 16, starting with verse 14. It says, "Later he," that is Jesus, "appeared to the 11 as they sat at the table, and he rebuked their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they did not believe those who had seen him after he had risen. And he said to them, 'Go into the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons, they will speak with new tongues, they will take up serpents, and if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them, and they will lay hands on the sick and they will recover.'" Again, there are those who believe that this is the commission today for us. The Lord said there in verse 15, "Go into the world, all the world, and preach the gospel to every creature." And so they see that there's the gospel. He said, "Preach the gospel and go into all the world and preach it to every creature." And so that's for us today. But when we look at Mark chapter 16, it says, "And these signs shall follow them." And also it mentions baptism there. "He who believes and baptized will be saved." So there are those who teach that you absolutely must be baptized for salvation today. Baptism, to me, is a work of the flesh. And then you're straying off into teaching works for your salvation. At this time, those who weren't baptized didn't get baptized because they didn't believe. Those who were baptized, they followed through with the action because it was an action of faith. They did believe, and therefore they were baptized. It wasn't the baptism that saved them, it was their faith that saved them. But again, people will say, this is our commission today. And some will say it's not Mark 16, it's Acts 1:8. But we see in the reading You look at it, it's given at the same time. It's just Acts chapter 1 and verse 8 is an abbreviated version of it. Directly after that, if we were to continue on in Mark chapter 16 and verse 19, it says, "So then, after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God." And that's what's happening in Acts chapter 1, is that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to ascend into heaven from Mount Olive there. So, I mentioned last time that some will say that Mark 16 is not even supposed to be in the Bible because it doesn't appear in some other obscure manuscripts. But and so then they say these signs don't apply and it's not supposed to be there. I think there's a better explanation for it, and that explanation is that it's not for us today. Those signs and wonders did follow those at the time. They don't today because it's not for us today. So hold that thought. I think when we look at Acts chapter 1, that a couple of verses before that, the question that they asked is very telling. Look at Acts chapter 1 and verse 6. They said, Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" So their question was about the kingdom. And again, I think that's a very revealing question. So what was the gospel that they were going out and preach, as we read in Mark chapter 16? Go out and preach the gospel, Mark chapter 16 and verse 15. Well, that gospel that they were preaching was not believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins. That's the gospel for us today in the church, the body of Christ. But it's not the gospel that they were preaching at the time. No, they were preaching the same gospel that they had heard from the beginning. Again, as I said last week, John the Baptist came out of the wilderness and he started preaching and he said, what? Repent. Why? For the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That kingdom, the Israel, the kingdom promise that had been given to Israel, going all the way back into the Old Testament and reiterated many times. And so when John the Baptist was arrested and Jesus Christ began his earthly ministry, he preached the exact same thing. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, nearby. Could have been within their grasp if they would have accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior. So John the Baptist, Jesus, and then the disciples went out preaching that same thing. We'll see that here in a bit. But it's the same message that they were preaching here. When Jesus Christ told them to go out and preach the gospel in Mark chapter 16 and verse 15, the gospel or the good news that they were to speak at that time was that the kingdom was at hand. So what did they believe would be the result of their ministry as they went out? Talked about this last week as well. They believed that they would go out and Israel would accept Jesus as their king, as their Messiah, and that that kingdom would then be established. So again, the question tells the content of their ministry. Their commission was the kingdom commission, to go out and preach the gospel of the kingdom, that the kingdom was at hand. And again, not just any kingdom, and not a spiritual kingdom, but the fulfillment of the Davidic covenant, a kingdom to be established in the earth with the throne of David sitting in Jerusalem and the Messiah, the King of Israel, sitting on that throne in Jerusalem, ruling and reigning in the earth. So if they misunderstood the kingdom when Jesus was ascending and they said, "Will you at this time restore the kingdom?" Jesus should have corrected them. Should have reprimanded them, but he didn't. And that's because there was no misunderstanding. They didn't understand everything, but they surely understood the kingdom message that they were to preach and what they expected to be the outcome of the gospel that they were preaching. It was the subject of Jesus' ministry, and Jesus said that he had come to confirm the promises that were made to the fathers, and one of those promises, of course, was the establishment of that kingdom. And he taught his disciples to pray for the establishment of that kingdom. The so-called Lord's Prayer, it's not the Lord's Prayer because it says, forgive us our trespasses. The Lord didn't have any. It's what he taught his disciples to pray. But in that, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. What? Thy kingdom come. thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So that kingdom is what they were to pray for. The coming of that kingdom, when God's will would be accomplished in the earth through the establishment of that kingdom. So the restoration of the kingdom wasn't a question. I mean, it wasn't a question of if. It was a question of when. And that's their question was perfectly valid. Will you at this time restore the glory of the kingdom to Israel? They had always understood the glory of Jesus' coming. It's a suffering part that they had issues with. Turn to Luke 24. In Luke 24, the disciples are walking on the road to Emmaus, two of the disciples, and Jesus appears with them, and he's like, hey, what's up, guys? Why are you looking so sad? What are you talking about? And this is what they had to say, that he was crucified. He was a prophet indeed before God and all the people, but they put him to death. They crucified him at the end of verse 20. Verse 21, but we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Wait a minute. Didn't he? Didn't he die on the cross for their sins, to save them from their sins, to redeem them? Yes. So that should give you a clue that they didn't understand the suffering. They didn't understand his death on the cross. And when they say, we thought it was him who was going to redeem Israel, that they had a completely different meaning in mind. When you think of the cross, you think of it as forgiveness of your sins. And that is what secures your redemption. But for them, when they said, we thought Jesus was going to redeem Israel, they had something totally different in mind. So hang on to that thought. They understood the glory, but not the suffering part. Look at verses 25 and 26 again. Jesus said unto them, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? So, was it now? That's what they were asking. Is the kingdom finally going to be established? But Jesus couldn't answer that, as we talked about last week. His response in verse 7, he couldn't answer because the very important condition had to be met first. And that condition was, for the fulfillment of the kingdom to come, they had to accept him as their king, as their Messiah. So Israel's national repentance was tied to that kingdom being established. They must accept Jesus Christ as their king. The time here was about 33 A.D., and it would seem by the time the Apostle Paul wrote to the Thessalonians in the first letter he wrote to them in 1 Thessalonians that things had very much changed. And that letter is believed to have been written about 54 A.D. So if you do some quick math, about 21 years later. By that time, the Jews had given their final answer of rejection. They were not going to accept Jesus Christ as their king, as their Messiah. And so the prophetic program of Israel and Israel's kingdom had already been placed on pause. God was setting them aside at that time. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Starting with verse 14. He says, for you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God which were in Judea, in Jesus Christ, Christ Jesus. For you also suffered the same things from your own countrymen, just as they did from the Judeans, who killed both the Lord Jesus and their own prophets and have persecuted us. And they do not please God and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they may be saved, so as always to fill up the measure of their sins, but wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. Wrath. Whose wrath? Obviously, it's God's wrath. God's wrath has now come upon them. Why? Because not only had they crucified their Messiah, now even under the ministry of the Holy Spirit, they still rejected him. They would not accept Jesus Christ as their king. So, switch gears for a moment, though. What would have happened when they went out and they preached in Acts chapter 1, the gospel at the time, for those to believe that Jesus was the king and that the good news was that the kingdom was at hand because the king was there? Well, they would be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Luke chapter 24 and verse 49 says they would be endued with power from on high. And then we see also, as Mark pointed out in Mark chapter 16, that there would be miraculous signs that would follow them. Where did we see all of those signs before? Did you hold your place there in Mark chapter 16? He said, "He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents, and if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover." In other words, heal the sick. Where did we see these things taking place already? Wasn't it in the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ? In His earthly ministry, He was doing these things. He was healing people. He was casting out demons. And then when He sent out His disciples, they were able to do the same thing. And now in Mark chapter 16, as He is ascending into heaven and sending out the disciples here again, He tells them that they will be able to do those things even still. And those who will believe will still also be able to do the same things. Why? The Lord Jesus Christ, He was presenting Himself as the King, and His disciples were presenting Him as the King. And so these sign gifts, this ability to perform signs and wonders and miracles, was to prove the fact that He was who He said He was. And His ministers, His messengers, His sent ones, disciples and apostles, being able to do those same things was, again, to prove that not only was Christ legit, but also His messengers were legit as they went out and preached the establishment of this kingdom, that it was at hand, it was within their grasp. So again, there's no change between the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ and what these disciples or apostles were doing at the start of the book of Acts. Their commission given to them in Mark chapter 16, which is the same commission as Acts chapter 1, was still the commission that would verify that Jesus Christ was in fact the King of the Jews, the Messiah, the one come to establish that kingdom. What were they to be witnesses of? Look at it again. Acts chapter 1. He said, "You will be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and Judea and all the other places." And interestingly enough, the word witness there, the Greek word transliterated into English, is where we get our word martyr. So He said, you're to be martyrs for me. Ooh, right? Martyrs. But here's the thing. The way we think of the word martyr today has to do with what happens to the disciples. It didn't carry that same meaning at the time that the Lord Jesus Christ told them, "You're going to be witnesses for me or martyrs for me." It's only because of the outplaying of what happened that now we think of a martyr as someone who does in fact die for a cause. At the time, the word really just meant to take a strong stand for something. But it does imply that you take that stand so strong that you are willing to give your life for it. You are willing to die for it. They were to be witnesses of what? Well, what they had seen. His death, His burial, His resurrection. But Peter will say, "You with wicked hands have crucified him, but God raised him up. Why? Because he was the Son of God, the Messiah, the King. So they were witnesses of those things. What did it mean then for them to be redeemed? For Israel to be redeemed. What was it that they were looking for? For the Jew, their mentality wasn't for a personal remission of sins. That wasn't what they thought of. They were all children of Abraham, and so their mentality was for a national remission of sins. For the Jew, their redemption was synonymous with the restoration of Israel, with the establishment of that kingdom. Look at Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3, and let's start with verse 19. Acts chapter 3 and verse 19. They said, what do we need to do? Peter said, repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus, who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. So that's the establishment of the kingdom there, the times of restitution, the good news that had been preached by the prophets since the world began. Their sins would be blotted out if they would accept Jesus Christ as their Savior. It's not what it says. That's what people go back and read into it because of the ministry of the Apostle Paul. They will take Paul's teaching and read it back into here and say, your sins will be blotted out if you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. That's not what it says. Look at it again. Verse 19. Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Their sins would be blotted out when the times of refreshing would come. Their sins would be blotted out when the kingdom returns for Israel. So obviously this is a national message here. A message of national repentance. Look at Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5, let's start reading verse 29. Acts chapter 5, starting with verse 29. I got a new Bible, and I'm struggling up here with it. It's not laid out the same as the other Bible. But to give you some behind the scenes, when I preach the 11 o'clock service, I mark all my passages so I can just flip there and read it real quick. But that makes it difficult to do that and still flip passages with you as we're doing this Bible study hour. And so I said, I just need to get a different Bible, and so I apologize. I'm struggling a bit with this. Acts chapter 5 and verse 29 says, but Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. Him God has exalted to his right hand to be prince and Savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses to these things, and so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. Good news! Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins. Yes? Is that what Peter said? No. That's not what Peter said. Again, that's the ministry of the Apostle Paul. That'll be Paul's later message later. Peter accuses them of murder. Verse 31. He says, him God has exalted to his right hand to be prince and Savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. There it is. Peter preached personal redemption. that what's happening there? Repentance to Israel. Be careful. Again, the message is about Jesus Christ as the King. Jesus Christ as the Messiah. And Israel is looking for redemption nationally. They're looking for that kingdom to come and for them to be redeemed by a victor to come and overthrow Gentile oppression. And so, many times, what's being proclaimed here is a national repentance and a national redemption from sins. So you've got to be careful. Their idea of the Savior wasn't the same as what you think of today as the idea of the Savior on a personal level for personal sins. Again, they were looking for someone to overthrow the oppression of the Gentiles. It didn't mean they didn't have individual forgiveness of sins. Certainly they did. But just because they didn't understand all of that didn't mean they didn't obtain it. What they were looking for here was the forgiveness of the whole nation, the redemption of the nation, the deliverance of the nation. Will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And their forgiveness of sins was linked to that restoration on a national level again, you see. Turn back to Luke chapter 2. Zechariah's prophecy. This is from the prophetess Anna. Luke chapter 2 and verse 38. As she's prophesying, she says, "And coming in that instant, she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke of him to all those who looked for redemption in Jerusalem." Looking for redemption in Jerusalem. In the context of a personal Savior? No. In the context of national redemption. Redemption for the nation. Just as when the nation was delivered out of the bondage of Egypt, they were looking for that kind of redemption once again. Someone to lead them out of bondage. Luke chapter 24. And verse 21, where we were earlier. They said, "But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel." National redemption, not personal redemption. Again, they didn't understand exactly all of what was going to transpire with Jesus Christ dying on the cross. National redemption is what they were looking for. So they were expecting him to redeem Israel not by his death, but again, by becoming the victorious king and conqueror. So we have to be careful when we're reading this, and it's speaking about redemption as they're going out preaching the Great Commission, preaching the gospel they were preaching. The gospel they were preaching was the gospel of the kingdom. They were presenting Jesus Christ as the King. The message was going out to the Jews that redemption for the nation was available through Jesus Christ if only they would accept him. So you have to be careful about the context of what the gospel is. John 3:16 is another example of that warning. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." Whosoever believes in him about what? Now you automatically take it as that Jesus Christ died on the cross for my personal sin. But that wasn't the gospel message at the time for the Jews. They were to accept Jesus Christ as their King, as their Messiah. Listen to it again. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him," believes what? Believes that he died on the cross for your sins?
He's the Messiah.
Or believes that he's the Messiah. And so believing that he was the Messiah, the Son of God, who would in fact redeem Israel nationally, also granted them personal forgiveness of sins. "Whosoever believes in him as the Messiah will not perish, but have everlasting life." That sounds so bizarre and so strange to so many people, because they've thought all their life that John 3:16 really means to accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. And we can use it in that regard, but that's not the purpose for which John 3:16 was written. The context of faith, you see, isn't there. Praise God that it is what it is for us now, but under the prophetic program of the kingdom being taught, offered to the Jews with Jesus Christ as their king, the primary objective of their faith wasn't to believe that Jesus Christ died for their sins, but it was to believe that Jesus Christ was their king, their Messiah. Everything here in Acts chapter 1 is still in accordance with that prophetic plan. And there was a definite order of progression, that they were to preach Jesus Christ as the king to Jerusalem, the capital of Israel, where the temple was, and where the leaders of the people were, and then progress on to cover Judea, the southern kingdom of Israel, and then to the northern kingdom, to Samaria, and finally, last of all, to the ends of the earth, to all possible inhabited locations. Did that include the Gentiles? At this time, no, it did not. The message was still to the Jews only. This was in strict keeping with Christ's earlier commission about the prophetic program. In Mark chapter 7 and verse 27, he said that the children must be filled first. And this is why Jesus forbid his disciples from going into Samaria or to any of the Gentiles when he sent them out in Matthew chapter 10. So people see this when Jesus says in the so-called Great Commission, they go out to the ends of the earth, they see that as being to the Gentiles, but that's not the primary intention of the objective of the directive that was given to them. The Jews were scattered at this time, remember? In 721 B.C., Israel completely fell. In 606, in 721 B.C., the northern kingdom fell, excuse me. And in 606 B.C., the southern kingdom completely fell. As Babylon came in and the Jews were captured and sent all over the world, they were scattered. And so the message here in Acts chapter 1 was the ministry of the 12. We see in these first few chapters that, again, it's not the Apostle Paul. It's Peter preaching to the Jews in the homeland. In Acts chapters 1 through 7, it's all about Jerusalem. In Acts chapters 8 through 12, it's about Judea and Samaria. And then in Acts chapter 13 and verse Acts chapter 13 through Acts 28, the close of the book of Acts, it's about the Apostle Paul and his companions. But you will note that as they went out, the first thing the Apostle Paul would do in every city was go to the Jew first. And when he went to the Jew, he would present Jesus Christ as the Messiah, as the King. So, taking the truth of God to the ends of the earth, but to the Jews, to the Jew first, to present Jesus Christ as the Messiah. But when the Jews in that location would reject Jesus Christ as their King, as their Messiah, that's when the Apostle Paul would then turn to the Gentile and preach the message of grace, the gospel of the grace of God to the Gentiles. Listen, understanding the book of Acts and what's happening here, it alleviates so much of the confusion about the Scriptures, about what we're supposed to be doing today. When Jerusalem failed to be converted, then the wheels came off of the prophetic program entirely. The world was not going to be evangelized through the rise of Israel, as had been foretold in the Old Testament. So God set out a new program. He set aside the nation of Israel and the kingdom program completely for a time. It will yet one day happen, but when God set them aside, He raised up the Apostle Paul to go out to the Gentiles preaching a completely different message. Not Jesus Christ as the King, the Messiah, but, yes, Jesus Christ as the Savior for personal redemption for the Jew, for the Gentile, and also for the Jew. But that was Paul's message. Peter and the 12 in the early part of the book of Acts, they were speaking a message nationally, a national repentance for the establishment of the kingdom and for Jesus to establish that kingdom and redeem Israel in the way that they were expecting redemption from their Messiah. I know that's a lot. And I stumbled a little bit. I'm sorry. I'm going to get used to this. It's just the verses are kind of laid out differently than what I'm used to in my other Bible. Any thoughts? Comments? Questions?
Very entertaining series that National Geographic did a few years ago. It was called Taking on Servants. And it profiled this chain of scary Pentecostal churches in Appalachia that believed that the snake Hamlet was part of their
particular
handles, the release of variety of venomous snakes and pick up the snakes and dance around them.
Right. I saw a headline. Were you finished? I'm sorry, I didn't want to interrupt you.
No, the leader and several of his followers were bitten, but the leader was bitten, I think, by Copperhead, and it bit on his finger, which shriveled up and fell off. And he kept it in a jar. He was always like rattling it in front of the camera for some reason. He was and another member was bitten and actually died.
Mm-hmm.
But I
saw a headline. I didn't read the full article. I just skimmed it briefly about 2 months ago of a Pentecostal pastor who was bitten by a snake in a snake handling service and died. That's not for us today. If you try that today, that's most likely what's going to happen to you. And you can do things to the snakes like put them in the cold. You can feed them and then put them in the cold. And then when you take them out, they're real docile. It's like coming out of hibernation. And so you can handle them because they're not quite fully awake and alert. But if you just go out and pick up a rattlesnake out there, you're probably going to get bit and good chance you're going to die from it because it's not for us today. Those signs and wonders that are presented there in Mark chapter 16, again, it was to prove that Jesus Christ was the King, that He indeed could establish a perfect kingdom where there would be no more disease, no more sickness, no more war. The demons would be kept under control because Satan is going to be bound in chains and darkness for that 1,000 years of the millennial kingdom. But again, it was for the kingdom. It was a message about the kingdom. And they could do those things back then. But when they refused to accept Jesus Christ as their King, and that whole kingdom program was set aside, and the church, the body of Christ, ushered in through the Apostle Paul, all of those sign gifts went away. Why do I do this? Those gifts were a sign that Jesus Christ really was their King, their Messiah. But when the message was no longer to accept Jesus Christ as the Messiah, then there was no more need for those sign gifts. That's not the message today, to accept Jesus Christ as your King. The gospel message today is to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. And there is a difference. And accepting Jesus Christ as your Savior today in the church, the body of Christ, doesn't mean that you can heal people and drink poison and be bitten by snakes and be okay. It makes a difference. Anybody else? Questions? Comments?
So our commission could be called the Great Commission.
The Greatest Commission. Oh, the Grace Commission. I think it's the greatest. Yeah, it's okay with calling it the Great Commission, and that's fine. It's just not for us today. It was for the Jews at the time. And a message that was to go out to the Jews in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the Jews that are in the uttermost parts of the earth, the Jews that were scattered. So yeah, you could say that for us today it's the Grace Commission, the gospel of the grace of God presented by the Apostle Paul, where in Ephesians chapter 3 he says his duty and ours as well now is to make all men see the fellowship of the mystery. The mystery being the church, the body of Christ. Brother Mike?
I was watching the speaker doing stuff at the college that had all the trains on all the day. I was speaking to a young man and lady, and she said, "What have you seen?" And she said, "We've seen limbs growing back." And she said, really, you actually seen an engine stop and said, "Oh, the guy looked bad." I don't know if you've seen it on the news.
No.
Well, a lady had a really bad sprained ankle, and she took her ankle brace off and could walk and run without problems. It's a little different than a sprained ankle.
And a limb growing back.
And like, okay, I was like, oh, no. You know, and kind of like we're talking about that. Probably not going to see a whole lot of limbs growing back, but we tried to lay hands on them.
Right. No, I didn't see that.
And if it don't come out, I'm like, oh, and then she, you know, correct herself and her ankle is healed.
Any others? All right. I apologize again for my stumbling in the scriptures. And thank you for coming out for this study today. You are dismissed.